Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. I want to read verses 1 through 8 again. There's some things that we looked at last week, but I want to go back and challenge you again. Some tremendous principles here that I do not want us to get away from. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now remember, Nehemiah has spent 4 months praying since he heard the news of what was going on back to a town that he had never visited or been to. He was Jewish, but he was taken away in the exile. The 70 years is coming to an end. He knows that because he remembers the prophecy of Jeremiah. Nehemiah had such a heart for his people, for his God, that he knew the prophecies. He knew them. And to put it in a mild sense, the way, not being facetious or being ungodly, he was going to hold God to that. And the burden of going back and rebuilding Jerusalem fell upon his heart. Now remember, he is just the wine steward, if you please. He was just the man who was the king's cupbearer. No authority, no position, no influence, just the cupbearer. But sometimes that's all that God needs, is a cupbearer. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I, Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever, for why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter was sent unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the house that I shall enter into. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon him. And then in verse 9, Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come tonight and we see before us, Lord, some very practical truths that need to be brought out of 445 BC and brought up to our day. 2,500 years ago, Lord, these truths worked, and they work today. Help us, Lord, to make that transference, not in time, but of the truth. Your word is a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Oh God, may it cut deep tonight in our hearts. May it cut away the calluses so that we would be the people of faith, the people of God that you've called us and saved us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 months, day and night, praying and fasting. And while he was praying and fasting, he was coming up with a plan. Some would say that Nehemiah was a fool because, I mean, you understand that Artaxerxes, if you do anything in his presence that insults him or he feels slighted, that he can just have your life taken right there in place. That's the way these ancient monarchs were. And there was always a bit of fear and trembling in their presence. But Nehemiah had a plan. He had a date set. He had time. He knew what he was going to need. I mean, he probably asked some questions of others, but he brought all that before the Lord so that when, not if, but when the time came for him to be in the presence of the king, whatever took place, Nehemiah was ready. Now understand this. This is important. Kings do not normally speak to their servants. unless the servant is a man of God. This was unheard of. The king looks at him and he says, why are you sad? You're not sick. You know, it's like the king says, I haven't heard about this, that he would. And then he says, it's only something that's sorrowful. You have a heart that's broken. What's wrong, Nehemiah? What is wrong, Nehemiah? God's works of grace are wonderful and marvelous, and we know that. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21, verse 1, because we're going to be heading that direction in a moment. Proverbs 21, 1. But what God needs are some people whose only interest is in his interests. What interests him? Nehemiah, and by the way, Solomon would write back, oh my goodness, 500-600 years before, Solomon would write these Proverbs. And Nehemiah probably had a copy of them as well. But in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So Nehemiah, and to be honest, it's unfair for Artaxerxes. I mean, he's the big king. He's powerful. Right now, he's ruling and reigning all over the world. But there's only one problem. He's the king of the earth, but Nehemiah is talking to the king of the universe. And Nehemiah has the kings of the universe promised. He has the kings of the universe. He has his mindset, and Nehemiah knows that God can do whatever he wants to and that he will use this king if necessary, or he'll remove him and get another one. But anyway, God's city, Jerusalem, the capital of the world, is in disarray, and Nehemiah is brokenhearted over it. And so honestly, Nehemiah has some hidden surprises waiting, not only for him, but also for the king. But back to my other point. God just needs some people whose only interest is his. Whose only interest is his. Let me give you a principle here. The need never constitutes the call to action. And that's hard for us because we see something needs to be done. And so, you know, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. Now, if the house is on fire, yes. But in something like this, no. Why? Listen. Our emotional flesh will not be able to supply us with the energy and strength to complete the job. We need divine power. The recognition of the need must be followed by earnest prayer and patience. We have to wait on God. Harry Beatty said this in our deacon team meeting this morning. He said, an old wise pastor said to him one time, he was struggling with some things. He said, Brother Harry, be still in the boat. Right now you're being rocked from every direction. Quit trying to paddle. Quit trying to fight against it. Just be still in the boat. Nehemiah was being still in the boat for 4 months. And in 4 months, not only did he share his heart with God, God shared his heart with Nehemiah. And they had a plan when they went before the king. And Nehemiah was, oh, sure, he's fearful. He's human, like us. But yet, when the king finally got to the point, he says, well, what do you want? What are you going to do? He says, and then, I like this, he says in verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Fast prayer, quick prayer, elevator prayer, whatever you want to call it. Boom. Lord God, give me wisdom. Help me not to be ashamed or embarrassed at this point. If the burden passes, then it's not yours. I'm sorry, if the burden passes, it was yours. It was your burden. But if it doesn't, it may possibly be God's burden. So here's some questions you need to ask yourself. Does it haunt you? Is it all that you can think about day and night? Nehemiah was willing to accept the burden, and God saw it, and so what did he do? He opened the door. I say this a lot to myself. God is looking for someone that he can pour his business, his work through. And all he wants is a volunteer. That's what he's looking for. Volunteers. The only person I know that really was forced into doing something was Jonah, and he deserved it, by the way. Jonah had a lot. He had issues. He was a Southern Baptist, and he just didn't want to go. But God got him there if he had to rent a whale for an afternoon or 3 days to get him where he needed to be. So Nehemiah comes. And Nehemiah, it's not that he wanted to know. He wanted to know that he was being sent because he saw that. But he wanted to know that he was going to be safe. So God used the king to do what? Well, he sent an army with him. That's what verse 9 is all about. He sent the captains of the army and horsemen with me. I mean, he has this entourage. He's got letters for the different governors. So They would think he hasn't escaped. And so, I mean, it's all thought out. Every bit of it's thought out. God's given him everything that he needs to go and meet the burden. Was Nehemiah asking for too much? Well, Artaxerxes is well able to supply him with all that he needed, because the true king was guiding the earthly king's earth. The king would do his part so God could do his part. And by the way, God didn't need Artaxerxes' permission, because it all belonged to him anyway. Remember Pharaoh, how he was used by God to get the nation of Israel back to the promised land? They'd been gone a long time. But God used Pharaoh, a wicked king, a king who, I mean, he slave labor. I mean, mistreated them and cheated them. What about Caesar, used by God to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so the prophecy could be fulfilled? And he used taxes. Now, you think, what's God going to do with my taxes this year? I don't know, but he's getting plenty of it from all of us. But it's his money. How about Claudius Lysias? You remember in Acts chapter 23, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem after the riot, after he'd gone through the temple and he'd taken the vow, and he paid for the other guys who were with him and their vows, and so he's there, and the word started getting around that he'd brought a Jew, they thought it was Titus, into the temple. So now the temple's been desecrated, and they were just trying to find something on him. It was kind of like the news media of that day. They were spinning it because they didn't like Paul. And so what happened was, Paul had a sister, had a little boy. And they'd heard some rumors. So the little boy comes to a guy, he was a Roman soldier, and he told him, he was an officer. He says, listen, his name was Claudius Lysias. He said, listen, there's a group of men, there's 40 of them, and they've said that they are not going to eat or drink until Paul is put to death. So he gets together a centurion, he gets together a quadrant of men, 100 guys, and they load up, they're marching that night, they get Paul and they take him off to Antioch. They get him out of there, and he signs the letter. God used an honest soldier to do that. Now, just a little humor aside, I wonder if those guys have eaten yet, because they didn't take out Paul. That's just a thing. Only Brian Jones and I would understand that. That stuff's in there now. So now they're the skinny bad guys. But all of this said, God will always supply his part. And again, he's just looking for volunteers. The true source of inspiration for our service is always behind us and never in front. These are principles that you need to plug in. The inspiration for our service is always behind us and never in front. In other words, the job, the need doesn't dictate what we need to do. Our inspiration is where? It's from behind us. It's God's calling on our life. He's called us to be his. We belong to him. The challenge will always be out front of me as well as the means. But don't forget the first point. The true source of inspiration is always behind us. But the power and motive, the call of all Christian work is never what we see ahead. It goes back to the calling that God has put in our lives. A couple of missionary testimonies. Let me read these to you. Tonight we're going to be commissioning our own team to send them away. And you say, well, gosh, I'll do this every year. Yeah, but every year it's important you understand the seriousness of what we're doing and why we're going. We're not going to the Bahamas to hang out in some luxurious condo. No, we're going to be over there doing what God has burdened our hearts to do. 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School. As heir to the Borden family fortune, he was already wealthy, 16 years old. And as a graduation present from high school, he wanted to go around the world, so his parents paid for it, and they sent him around the world, and he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe. And as he was doing this, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, he wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. Now, he's 16 years old. His mother was a believer. His father wasn't. And his mother was just thrilled with that. Well, he leaves there, and he goes to Yale University in 1905. And he wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves, no reserves, those words. His classmates noticed something about him unusual. One of them wrote, he came to college far ahead of us spiritually, far ahead than any of us. He'd already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and found in him a strength that was solid as a rock just because of the settled purpose and consecration. He's 17 years old. During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. The entry simply said, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Every time. His first disappointment at Yale, this is 1905, came when the university president spoke in a convocation about the students' need of having a fixed purpose. After that speech, Burden wrote in his journal, "He neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to persevere and the strength to resist temptations." Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, he lamented what he saw as the end result of an empty humanistic philosophy, moral weakness, and sin-ruined lives. He's 17 years old. During his first semester, another one of his friends described how it began. "It was well on the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. Cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have been his. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us. By the end of the first year, there were 150 students that had joined them for prayer in the morning before classes started. By the time he was a senior, there were 1,300 students meeting in groups, and he divided them up in groups of 200 so it wouldn't be too big. His missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kanzu people in China. Once he fixed his eyes on his goals, that was it. He never wavered. After he had surrendered to the mission board and he was accepted and he was going to be sent away, he gave away all of his inheritance. All of his inheritance. So how much was it? Well, back in the early 1900s, it was a pretty good amount, about $5 million. He gave it away to missions, which, of course, upset his dad, but his mom was thrilled. Upon graduation, he turned down some high-paying jobs. It was reported then that in his Bible, he wrote two more words, no retreats. First he said no reserves, now he said no retreats. He went on to do graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his study, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, he was dead. Many said it was a wasted life. Was his untimely death a waste? Not in God's perspective. As the story has it, prior to his death, he had written two more words in the back of his Bible underneath the words, no reserves and no retreats. The last words reported to have been written were, no regrets. 25 years old. Did exactly what God wanted him to do. Nehemiah is doing exactly what God wanted him to do. Back in March of 2004, three Southern Baptist missionaries were in Iraq, and they were leaving from one village going to another, and a motorcyclist with a rider on it pulled up beside them and showered down on the car in just a blaze of automatic fires and machine gun. They just shot up the whole car. Larry and Gene Elliott, who'd spent 25 years in Honduras, felt that God was moving them to a place. Many said, "You're crazy. You can retire. Why would you go to a place like that?" And so they said, "Because God is telling us to go." And so they moved there, and they were there. And they were in their 50s, and they both lost their lives. But there's another young lady by the name of Karen Watson. She was 38 years old, never married. She was also there with them. She died in the car, too. Something she'd written down. And she gave this to her pastor in California. She said, almost like she knew, "At my funeral, read this." Listen to what she said. "Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience." 38 years old. The Elliots, Watson, Borden. The world says their life was a waste. Jim Elliot and those men who died down in South America taking the gospel to the Aka Indians. In the 50s, that was a time, that was a waste. Oh, these men could have been there. They could have been businessmen. They could have been this. Could have run airlines. Could have done all these things. But yet, when the Lord took them home, because of their obedience, if chapter 11 of Hebrews had an addendum, they would be in there. By faith, they did what God asked them to do. They didn't respond to a need. They responded from a calling that God had placed on their heart years before. They made their lives available and said, "Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go." And they did. Because our life is precious, and life is precious, don't get me wrong, I'm not demeaning that. But our obedience to God is more important than anything else. Anything else. And if we don't have that mindset and that heart set, then we're going to look at these things and say, what happened? Karen Watson, and I'll close with this. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. When God calls, there's no regrets. And one of her favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And these were quotes from the letter that she gave her pastor at her funeral. Karen Watson. Nehemiah, a couple of things to take with you. Persian kings are no match for God. He gives God praise. The good hand of my God was with me. And God gets the glory, says Nehemiah. He gets the glory. Amen? Amen.